As JJ said, today is the 50th anniversary of our congregation. 50 years ago, on a Sunday evening, there was a gathering of about six people who had the desire, the heart to begin a church. Mildred and Jasper were a couple of those folks. Mildred last week made mention of the first service that was a funeral. That was actually the first service in the building when the building was built. Chuck Cucci was very instrumental in getting the church building built, and the very first service here was in the building was his funeral. But the church had been meeting for quite some time before that, beginning, I believe it was that. Was it also at Cucci's home? Whose home was it was that you first met at? I think it was Cucci's home. Is that right, Jasper and Mildred? Haglund's home. That's right. Haglund's home. That's right. Haglund's home over in Pasco. And they met for quite a while in a home. Then they moved to the, one of their stops was the International Order of Odd Fellows Hall. I just wanted to say that because I love saying International Order of Odd Fellows. I think I'm a charter member of the Odd Fellows Hall. God has been gracious, and he's been good to us for five decades. And we're here today to celebrate him again. We're going to be, this fall, going to be having a larger celebration of our 50th. But today marks the day. Actually, tomorrow, believe it or not, tomorrow is the 49th anniversary of Henry Bauma being installed as the pastor of this congregation, January 23, 1968. He came and was the first pastor of this congregation. So we kind of got a little bit of a dual thing going on here this weekend, so we're grateful to God for that. Now, when I was attending Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan, more years ago than I care to admit, one of the perks that I had was that my grandpa and grandma Calk lived about three blocks away from school. And having them that close provided a lot of benefits. First of all, just having family nearby was nice because my family at the time was in Denver. So some 1,000-plus miles away was my home, but grandpa and grandma helped me feel a little bit more like I wasn't so far away from home. Secondly, Grandpa, I didn't have a car when I was in Calvin, at least the first few years, but Grandpa had an extra car that he would loan me from time to time, not without a fair amount of fussing and letting me know I was putting him out, but he would let me borrow his car from time to time. Grandpa also had a beautiful pool table in his basement, and I spent a number of hours playing pool with him, learning the game, and as a side benefit, learning how to lose graciously. My grandfather was very good at pool. But probably the best benefit, the one that I remember the most, the greatest benefit I had, was that my grandparents saved me on a regular basis from the purgatory of on-campus food by inviting me over for dinner. I went to dinner on a number of occasions, but I especially remember the Sunday dinners. The Sunday dinners when my grandpa would invite me and any of my other cousins and some of our friends and our roommates, and we would gather together, and we would eat some of the best food I have ever tasted. And my grandpa... Not my grandma, but my grandpa really knew how to cook. And so that was great. But all of this benefit that I had from my grandpa came with a price. He felt, since he was taking such good care of me, that he could call on me anytime he needed a strong back or he needed somebody with a little more energy than himself or he just needed an extra pair of hands. Now, one occasion I remember where I was grandpa's extra pair of hands. He had gone out and bought some groceries for an elderly couple that he knew that had trouble getting out in the Michigan winters. If you've been out in the last 2 weeks, you know what a Michigan winter is like, okay? But it lasts a lot longer, okay? And the snow gets a little bit deeper. So these folks couldn't get out. So Grandpa would buy groceries for them, and he would bring them to their house. So one day he called me up and said, I need a little help carrying groceries. So I went with him, and I'm going to this home with these people I've never met, okay? I'm carrying groceries. My grandfather walks in the door. I walk in the door right behind him. And as soon as he steps out of the way, the woman of this couple is standing in the kitchen. She turns around. She looks at me. I haven't said a word. I've never seen this woman in my life. She turns around. She looks at me. She points at me and she says, Coster. After the shock, I started laughing because my mother's maiden name is Coster. Koster. And there's a lot of my family that lives in Grand Rapids, a lot of my mom's family that lives in Grand Rapids. She had eight brothers and sisters. And I look a lot like my mom. And I look a lot like my uncles, especially, you know, here. Not then. Back then, I actually had hair. You know, kind of looked like Stephen's hair. It was nice and thick and full like that. But I look like my mom. I smile like my mom, and there's a lot of things about me. And so she picked up on those family traits immediately. I mean, I didn't even met this woman, and she knew my family. She knew where I came from. Now, when I think about that story, I'm reminded of how deep family traits and family characteristics run. I mean, we can move miles away from our family. We can say, I've disowned my family. We can say, I don't want to be around my family, or we've never been around our family for a long time. But our family never leaves us because we look like our family. We talk like our family. I talk like my dad, and I look like my mom. I think that's the better end of the deal as far as I'm concerned. But you can't get away from your family. Those traits, those characteristics come out, and they're part of who we are. Now, I believe that churches are a lot like families. That is, I believe that the churches, or at least the people in the churches, have characteristics, have family traits. As we do ministry together, as we live life together, as we go through the challenges that God sends our way, there's this sense of the things that we share together that shapes us and forms us until we start to have characteristics or traits as an individual church. And if you've ever moved from church to church, as I have, you know that that's the case, that when you get into a different church, you can kind of tell that this is kind of how this family operates, this is what they look like, this is what they do. Now, as I was thinking about our 50th anniversary Sunday today, and I started to ask myself, well, what kind of family traits does Family of Faith have? And I took that a little bit further because I had to preach a sermon. And I said, well, what kind of biblical people would we say are kind of like our family here at Family of Faith? And the answer I came up with is that Family of Faith is an Andrew Phillip kind of church. An Andrew Phillip kind of church. I want to explain what that means by looking at our text for this morning, which has a couple of stories. One first about Andrew, and then about Philip. And I'm going to invite Janet to come up to read. And as she's coming up, I just want to let you know that as we begin reading, we're stepping in towards the end of John the Baptist's ministry. A ministry that is, I'm not sure what Stephen's doing over there. A ministry that is all about pointing people to Jesus. And as we pick up the story, that's exactly what John the Baptist is doing. So I invite you to hear these words of God, words from the book that we love.
This reading is from John, and book one, chapter one. The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked,
"What do you want?"
They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?"
"Come,"
he replied,
"and you will see."
So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said,
"You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas,"
which when translated is Peter. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him,
"Follow me."
Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him,
"Here is a true Israelite, and one whom there is nothing false."
"How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered,
"I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you."
Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said,
"You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that."
He then added,
"I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thanks for being Jesus there, Stephen. Now, just what is it that I see a family of faith in Andrew and Philip sharing? Well, I want to just talk about two things this morning. First thing I want to talk about, first family trait, is that of being ordinary followers. Now, Philip and Andrew are ordinary in that they can be easily overlooked. If you spend some time looking at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what you're going to find is that Andrew and Philip only show up when there's a list of the disciples. When it says, Jesus called 12, Andrew and Philip, that's all you get. Or there's a couple of mentions of Andrew, but it's always with Peter and Andrew. Andrew doesn't really play a role. When you get to the Gospel of John, John at least talks about Andrew and Philip a little bit more. He has three stories about these guys. And one of the stories is in our text for this morning. But if you look at, even at the Gospel of John, Andrew and Philip, the two of them combined, only speak here. In fact, Andrew only speaks here in our text for this morning. It's the only time we hear him talk. Philip talks a couple of more times in the Gospel of John, but they're just questions that he asks. For the most part, these guys, we don't hear much about them. Not like we do about Peter and James and John, even Judas. Even Judas has a little more time in the limelight than these guys do. When we think about the disciples, if someone were to come up to you and say, hey, name the disciples, you'd probably come up with Peter, James, John, Thomas, Judas. It'd take a little while, wouldn't it, to come up with Philip and Andrew, because they're ordinary. They're kind of in the background. Now, similarly, I would like to say that here at Family of Faith, this church is and always has been a group of ordinary believers. I regularly get in conversations. It happens a lot. Do you guys get this too? You get a lot of conversations when you're waiting for your coffee at Starbucks or Dutch Brothers. They always want to engage you in conversation. I'm just like, leave me alone. I'm here to get coffee. But they always say, what do you do for a living? And they say, what are you doing today? I say, I'm going to work. What do you do? I'm a pastor. That's always an interesting thing to say to people because then they're not quite sure what to say next. But usually the question is, well, what church are you the pastor of? And I say, Family of Faith. And they go. And I say, it's across the street from Hawthorne Elementary School. And they still go. We're not the kind of church that stands out. We kind of blend into the background. It's not one that everybody knows. We're ordinary. We're ordinary believers. But I want you to notice that I put quotation marks around the word ordinary. For ordinary believers, because I'm convinced of this, that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, anyone who has given themselves to Jesus Christ as a follower of Jesus Christ is anything but ordinary. We have passed from death to life. We are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. We are new creatures. We have eternal life, not will have, but we have eternal life here and now. There's nothing ordinary about anybody who follows Jesus Christ. But just as important as that word ordinary is that word followers. Take a look at our text again, and what you'll see there is, first of all, when John the Baptist points out Jesus to Andrew and the other unnamed disciple, by the way, most likely that's John talking about himself. He never mentions himself in his gospel, but it's probably John. But Andrew and the other unnamed disciple, we're told that they follow Jesus, verse 37. And then a few verses later, Jesus says to Philip, follow me. Now, they're both followers. What we're told is that Andrew and Philip are followers of Jesus. Now, the word that's used for follower is akolutheo. Try to say that word with me. Akolutheo. Akolutheo. Try it again. Akolutheo. Some of you aren't even trying. That's okay. Akolutheo. Okay, now it's a word that talks about follow. Now, it means follow, like you walk along behind somebody. There's that element to it. But it's a word that's only used in the Gospels. And it's only used in the Gospels, and whenever it's used in the Gospels, it's meant to help us understand, to think about someone who is committed to following Jesus Christ. There is always an element of akolutheo that is about someone who has dedicated themselves to this person, to living in relationship with Jesus Christ. For proof of that, all we have to do is look at the story and what Philip and Andrew both do following, not akolutheo, but after they begin to follow Jesus Christ, as they both go and they bear testimony. One of them says, hey, we found the one about the prophets have written about. And the other one says, hey, we found the Messiah. These guys are committed. When John talks about Andrew and Philip being followers, akolutheo, of Jesus, he's saying they're all in. They're committed to this guy. They're going to live with him and for him. They're going to go share the good news about him. Now, when I think about family of faith, one of the things I think about is this idea that we are followers in that sense. Those who are all in, those who are committed to following Jesus Christ. This is a family trait of this church. When we did the Reveal study some number of months ago, one of the things that came out very clearly in the results of that Reveal study is that the people of Family of Faith are serious about their faith. They're serious about knowing Jesus. They're serious about following Jesus. Not in the sense that we can't laugh and joke, but that we want to be like Jesus. We want to learn about Jesus. We take responsibility for following in his footsteps. And that's been the case for 50 years now. The church has been committed to living as Jesus Christ would have them to live. Followers. Ordinary, in quotation marks, ordinary followers. But there's another family trait that I want to talk about this morning, and that we share with Andrew and Philip. Along with being ordinary followers, I want to say that Andrew and Philip and we are extraordinary introducers. I want you to look at our text and notice what Philip and Andrew do once they find and decide to follow Jesus. Verse 40 and 42, the first part of verse 42, we read this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing, note that, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Then we move on to the story of Philip in verse 45. Philip, after following Jesus, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And when Nathanael goes, could anything good come from Nazareth? Philip's response is, come and see. And he brings him to Jesus. What's amazing about these two men is that having found Jesus, the first thing that each of them do is they go and find someone to tell about Jesus and they bring them to Jesus. Roger Fredrickson has written the following about Andrew and could also be applied to Philip. He says, Andrew has that wonderful gift of being an introducer, someone who introduces Jesus to people. Leon Morris expands that description when he says this, each time we meet Andrew in John's gospel, he's bringing someone to Jesus. What he's talking about is chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. In chapter 12, both Andrew and Philip are brought together in a story where the Greeks come, some people who are not Jewish but who are Greek, but who want to know Jesus, who want to meet Jesus, and Philip and Andrew bring them to Jesus. It's in their nature, it's in their DNA that when they know Jesus, they want to share Jesus with other people. William Barclay writes the following about Andrew, and again, it could be applied to Philip. It was Andrew's great joy to bring others to Jesus. He stands out as the man whose one desire was to share the glory. He is the man with a missionary heart. Having found the friendship of Jesus, he spent all of his life introducing others to that friendship. Andrew is our great example in that he could not keep Jesus to himself. That last line, I really wanted to leave that there because as I've been thinking about Family of Faith Church, as I've been reading about the history of Family of Faith Church, that's the idea that comes to my mind. The Family of Faith Church bears this family trait, this family resemblance, in that we can't keep Jesus to ourselves. We have this family trait of introducing people to Jesus Christ. A Family of Faith, earlier known as Tri-Cities Christian Reformed Church, has been an introducing church. Before there was even a pastor, before the pastor even arrived, I was reading this in the history, the few members that made up this church were studying a manual, a document entitled this, Preparatory Manual on Personal Evangelism. They wanted to share the message of Jesus Christ. And then Henry Bauma showed up, and if you know anything about Henry Bauma, he had an amazing heart and gift for evangelism. One of the things I've liked about being a part of Pastor Al's Bible study is I've gotten to know some of these guys that that Henry Bauma brought into the kingdom of God. And Terry Yearout's my favorite, because Terry always says he badgered me into the kingdom of God. That's what Henry just wouldn't leave people alone. He's kept trying to bring them to Jesus. He was this Andrew, this Philip. He wanted to draw people in. And what we have is Henry Bauma, an introducing pastor, joining a group of people who want to introduce Jesus to the Tri-Cities. And the result is not only that there were many that came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but that there was an indelible imprint made upon this church. And from that day on, this church has been an introducing church. Church that just can't keep Jesus to themselves. We have to share what we know in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Down through the years, this church has introduced people to Jesus through things such as teen action, union gospel mission, door-to-door evangelistic calling, coffee break ministry, several daily vacation Bible schools, and swim teamers. And one of our swim teamers came and stayed. Audrey's hiding back there, but Audrey's one of our swim teamers who came in. And then your mom was a swim teamer here too, right, Dan? She told me that when she was here. So we had these swim teams that came. We had evangelism explosion training. We had weekly worship services at the Vista View Nursing Home, Alpha Program, participation in ShareFest, which was a citywide serving people in the name of Jesus. More recently, this has been a place where refugees have been welcomed, first Ukrainian refugees, and then refugees from Burma itself. Then we've had Grace Clinic, Tri-Cities Pregnancy Center, Family Learning Center, Kids Connection, Teen Connection, TLC. And that's just scratching the surface, folks. That's just scratching the surface of how this church has been an introducing church for 5 decades. Now, I share all of that with you this morning, not to massage our egos, so we can sit back and say, well, aren't we a great church? Though a little bit of pride is appropriate, okay? A little bit of saying appropriate pride is to say, yeah, this has been a church that has done some amazing things. But I share this with you for 2 reasons this morning. The first reason is this, is that we might give God the glory. To recognize what God has been up to among us as ordinary people for 50 years. God has brought people to faith in Jesus Christ. He has raised children up to know who Jesus Christ is. He has corrected those who have walked off the path. He's built us up in our understanding and our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he's done that through us. It's all about him. It's not about us. And so if we're going to look at 50 years, the very first thing we need to do is give God the glory. Praise him for what he has done and how he has acted in us and among us and through us. But the second reason I share it with you this morning is I want to challenge you to stay true to who God has made us to be. I want to challenge you to stay true to the family trait. Remain, first of all, followers of Jesus, dedicated to learning about him and being like him. Okay, I want to make sure we understand that. And that's something that our history calls us to. This church has been a church that's been serious about the Word of God. We've been serious about understanding the Word of God, but not just knowing and understanding it. I've been part of churches where people want to learn a lot, but they don't want to move on into the next step, and that is to do what Jesus calls us to do. This church has been a learning church, has been a church that has dived deep into the Word of God, but then has taken that Word of God and lived it out. I want to challenge you to continue to do that, to recognize that we are called to receive from Jesus Christ and then to share it with other people. And then secondly is that idea of introducing. I want us to not lose that idea, that sense that we are an introducing church. We are those who bring people to Jesus, who introduce people to Jesus. And those of you who are involved in those introducing ministries and activities in your life, and it doesn't have to be an official ministry because we introduce Jesus to people in a lot of different ways, but if you're doing that, I want to encourage you to keep it up. And I want to encourage you to push it even further and to go and find places where we can meet others and introduce Jesus Christ to them, to go out there and to share with folks what we ourselves have received. Anniversaries are a time for us to look back, certainly, and remember what God has given to us and what he has done through us. But they're also a time to look forward. And to say, how am I going to grow? How am I going to continue to be who God calls me to be? How are we as a church going to continue to be what God has called us to be? What God has made us to be? Andrew, Philip kind of churches have a unique role in the kingdom of God. A unique and very important role. And I've said to you before, and I'll say it again, I believe that God has great things in store for Family of Faith. And that's my hope. It's my hope that 50 years from now, when they're showing pictures of this bald pastor that used to be here, well, actually, there's two of them now in a row, I guess, so that's kind of cool. We're starting a trend here. But that when people look back, they may know and see very clearly that we look like and we act like our family of faith. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you, such a small word. We honor and praise and glorify you for the gift that you have given us of this church, for the work that you have done in and through us for these past 5 decades. We praise you, Father, and we honor you as the God who has walked with us, who's worked in us and through us. We bless you for those who have come before us and have served and loved and cared in dozens and dozens and dozens of different ways. And Lord, we pray that like those who have gone before us, we will continue to be faithful in learning the word and applying it in our lives, that we will continue to be faithful in introducing, being like Andrew and Philip, and introducing people to Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, we bless you for Jesus' presence in our lives, for the hope that we have in him. And we pray, Lord, that that hope in our lives will be contagious, that it will affect and infect those who are around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.